Our morning ladies' prayer in the teen room, 9 a.m. Saturday morning in the teen room, men's prayer, 8 a.m. Other than that, services as usual. God bless you all. Good to have you with us. Hello to you on YouTube. Hello to Tom Cook, who's in Branson, Missouri. So say hi to Tom there. And we miss you. So let's get into God's Word tonight, Job chapter 2. You know, oftentimes a lot of people don't like to read the book of Job. Because many times, don't we read something in the Bible and we experience it, sometimes even that very day? And so people read the book of Job and go, man, go and read that book. But you know what the book of Job shows me? That even the worst case scenario in our lives, which I don't believe any of us will ever go through what Job did, but even with the worst case scenario in our lives, God is sovereign, God is in full control, and God is going to see you all the way to the end. And even as we see in the life of Job, God doubles what he had prior to the trial that he went through. And so I love the book of Job. I know I say that about all 66 books in the Bible, but there's always something special God has for us in his word, isn't there? Every single time. So Job chapter 2. We've opened up our Bibles. What's the next step? Open up our hearts, open up our ears. Father, thank you for your precious word, the Holy Scriptures, the Bible. Thank you that we can come together as a body of Christ and have a midweek meal, the milk, the meat, the manna of your word. And so, Lord, feed your sheep, I pray, as the good shepherd. Give us wisdom, give us knowledge, give us insight. Build us up in our most holy faith. Faith comes by hearing by the word of God. And so, Lord, teach us tonight. Encourage us in our faith. And show us what our response should be too when we go through the trials and the tests, the troubles and the tribulations of this life. Thank you, God, for your great love for us. Thank you, God, that every day is Valentine's Day with you. And we love you and thank you for loving us so much that you gave us your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, as our Savior and our Lord. And so we commit this time to you, these next few minutes, and pray that you would minister to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Job chapter 2, Down in the Dumps is the title. And you'll see what that means in a moment. Let's look at the first three verses. Chapter 2, verse 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "You have considered," or "have you considered," the original language means, "have you set your heart on my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause." Wow. One of Satan's many names is the accuser of the brethren. And he's continually doing that, isn't he? Every time we stub our toe, every time we mess up, points the finger at us. Satan never gives up. And so here in verse 1, he returns to God's throne again. He has to give an account to God. God is in full control of everything. And so here he shows up at the throne again, again accusing Job as he did last week in chapter 1. Satan's heart was set on, as he considered, or as he set his heart on, Job's destruction. He hated Job. He wanted to destroy Job because of Job's relationship with God. And even again tonight, God gives his estimation of who Job really is in his relationship to God. In verse 3, he says, "There's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity." Oh, that that would be true of all of us, that we would follow in the footsteps of our brother Job, that we would develop a nature and a character in our walk with the Lord like Job's. And God doesn't show us things in Scripture just to put us down or make us feel as though we fall short. God shows us these things in Scripture so that you and I can seek these things. And you and I can be men and women, you know, blameless, upright. We can fear or reverence God. We all have the ability to shun evil. And we all have the ability to be men and women of integrity. Why? Because when you give your life to Jesus Christ, the person of the Holy Spirit comes into your heart, into your life. He leads us, guides us in all truth. He imparts spiritual gifts to us. And he gives us all that pertains to life and godliness. And sometimes we forget that in the world out there. And we should seek these things in our lives. The amazing thing here that really blows me away, Satan even accused God last week of setting a hedge around Job and insinuating that the only reason Job followed God was because God had blessed Job and all that he had, making him the greatest of all the people of the East. And what Satan was saying there is, you bought Job off. Can you imagine getting in God's face like that? I won't do it again tonight like I did last week. But I went, and it was in the microphone, and everybody jumped. But God could have done that to Satan. Boom, you're out of here, dude. But God is even using the enemy to bring forth good in his people. We know the rest of the story, that Satan and all of his angels are going to end up in the lake of fire. But in the meantime, God, in his sovereignty, is doing a work in this world even right now. So Satan accused God of buying Job off. Satan again challenged God, saying that if God took away all that Job had, that Job would curse him to his face. Can you imagine that? That's what we saw last week. He said, good, take all this stuff away from Job, and I guarantee he'll curse you to your face. What did God do? He said, okay, I'm going to let you chasten Job, and because it's in your heart to try to destroy him. And what did God do? He allowed Satan to steal all of Job's possessions. He had thousands of livestock, camels and donkeys and all. And we saw last week where Job lost everything, everything. Also his servants, that all of his servants were killed by the enemy. Even allowing all of Job's children to be killed. He had 10 kids. And in one day, they were destroyed by a great wind that came over their house. Their house caved in and killed all of his children. Wow. You talk about trials. I go through the book of Job and I go, man, my life is easy street compared to what my brother Job went through. All that Job had, all that he possessed, was taken away just like that. That can happen today with all of the worldly possessions that we have. You hear people say, easy come, easy go. And that's so true. It doesn't take much, does it, to lose all that we have. It was then that Job arose. And what a lesson this was for us last week. He tore his robe, which was a sign of mourning, and threw ashes upon his head, which is a sign of mourning in the Middle East. He shaved his head, fell to the ground, and the Bible tells us that he worshiped the Lord, saying, naked I came in. You can see that in verse 21 of chapter 1. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Are you kidding me? Isn't this just absolutely incredible? In all that Job did, he did not sin, not even in his heart or mind. He did not sin or charge God with wrong. How often that happens today, doesn't it? Oftentimes, catastrophic things happen, and the first thing a lot of people do is to blame God. Where's God in this? Especially unbelievers. They never, ever recognize God when you're around because they know that you're a Christian. But all of a sudden, when something bad happens, where's your God now? But we know, going through the book of Esther, where we saw the sovereignty of God, we know going through the book of Job now, where we see the sovereignty of God, that God is in control of every situation. Do you know that? Do you believe that? He never says, oops. Never, never, never says, oops. God is in full control of everything. That should comfort our hearts. That should keep us from stressing out or worrying, flying off the handle. Like I said a moment ago, Satan never gives up. So what does he do here in chapter 2? He returns to God's throne, and he has the audacity to challenge God again over his servant Job. This guy never gives up. And God asks him again in verse 2, from where did you come? God knows where he's been and what he's done and where he came from. And so Satan answered and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Satan is not omnipresent. He can only be in one place at one time. He is a fallen angelic being. The devil, the accuser of the brethren. And so God asks him, have you considered my servant Job? Saying literally, have you set your heart on Job? Why? Because God knows the intent of every human heart and every angelic heart. He knows every thought. He knows everything about you and I. You've heard me share that a million times. He knows the number of hairs on our head. Imagine that. God knows the number of hairs on every head on this planet. And you're probably thinking, well, that's not too difficult with you, Pastor Joe. But that's okay. I believe in the hereafter. And so he says, have you set your heart on my servant Job? And God knew that Satan's wicked heart was set on destroying Job. And we can see that, can't we? And again, God says, there is none like him in verse 3. On the earth. Imagine that. God saying that about someone. There isn't anyone like him on the earth. A blameless and upright man. Oh, how I wish God could say that about me. You know, being blameless and upright. Yes, our heart's desire is to strive and to be filled with the Holy Spirit and walking in the newness of life and without blame, without spot, without blemish. But it's hard in the world in which we live. And God said, one who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity, even after all that he had lost, Job is holding on to his integrity. He did not curse God. He fell down and he worshiped the Lord. What a lesson. Again, this is a reminder to me in my head and in my heart that when the trials, tests, troubles, and tribulations come, I need to continue to worship the Lord, knowing that he has full control of everything, everything. And so here we see that God knew that Satan's heart was set on destroying Job. It's pretty evident again that God knows the heart of his servant. Every one of us in this room is one of God's servants, and God knows our heart and the intent of it. And he knows that Job is going to pass the test. And that's good to keep in mind as well. Because God, when God allows you and I to be tested, he allows us to be tested in areas where he knows, number one, it's probably going to strengthen us and we're going to pass the test, and we're going to bring glory to God. So don't go looking at what Job had to go through and saying, oh, Lord, what would I do if I had to go through that? Look how far we've come. Well, none of us have had to experience what Job did. Thank you, Lord. We're not home yet. I enjoyed the song tonight, by the way, Chuck. I'm tired and I'm weak and I'm worn. Precious Lord, take my hand. That's more of what our cry is today in our heart. Because it's getting darker in this world, isn't it? It's getting more and more spiritually oppressed. Look what's going on throughout the whole world today. And so we're all going to need spiritual strength. We're all going to need to be as close to the Lord we can. We're all going to need, as we see here, to be blameless and upright and fear God and hold fast to our integrity and hold on to His word by faith. Again, Satan's wicked heart is sure that every man has his price. You ever heard that term? That's what the world says. Every man's got their price. Everybody's got a price on their head. But all it takes is whatever that number is, and the enemy can buy you off. But you know what? That was not true with Job. Believing that, or since Job still had his health, and Job could start all over again, Satan says to God in verse 4, let me destroy his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. Man, can you imagine the audacity? Look how the world portrays the devil. Little red outfit, pointed tail, little horns, pitchfork. That's not the devil, folks. You want to see the devil? Look at the world. Look at Hollywood. Focus on the Family had an article about the Grammy Awards. How satanic the Grammy, I didn't even watch them, but how satanic the Grammy Awards were this year. He's alive and well. Not only that, he has his demons, the one-third of the heavenly host that fell with Satan. They're alive and well on this earth. And they're the ones that we have to do spiritual battle with. And so Satan says, let me destroy his flesh, and he will surely curse you to his face, curse you to your face. Look at verse 4. So Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. And so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. Wow. Imagine. Satan didn't waste any time, did he? God allowed him to go and afflict Job, and man, he was on his way. Man. But you know what? As we see, Satan cannot do anything to anyone, especially God's children, without God allowing it. And again, God knows his servant Job, and God knows that Job is going to pass the test. Satan doesn't waste any time. And Scripture tells us that Satan struck Job with painful boils from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. The term literally means ulcerated sores. Can you imagine? From the bottom of your feet to the top of your head. Ulcerated sores. All through the Bible, all through the book of Job, we are going to see God will give us glimpses of the symptoms of these boils as we go through the book. And he tells us some of the things that Job had to experience with these boils. In verse 8, severe itching, where he had to take broken pieces of pottery and lance these sores and scrape the boils off his skin. Can you imagine? We will also see that these boils caused insomnia. He was unable to sleep. They were runny sores. I've mentioned before, in Vietnam, we used to get these sores. I don't know what they were called, but we had a name for them that I can't mention from the pulpit. But they were all over our bodies. And they had runny pus coming from them, from head to toe. And one of the worst things was that the flies used to get in there and bite. Runny sores. And because, as we'll see here in a moment, that Job is in a dump, a landfill area, you can't even imagine the flies that he had to deal with these runny sores. He had scabs. We're going to read further on in the book of Job where these boils would cause nightmares, bad breath, weight loss, chills, diarrhea, and blackened skin. This poor man that was blameless, upright, feared God, shunned evil, and a man of integrity. Look what he is having to endure. But you know what? Again, I always step back and look at the full picture. I can't even imagine the number of people that Job has encouraged over the years. People that have gone through physical afflictions, like some of these things, sores, scabs, nightmares, all this stuff physically that we have to deal with oftentimes in this world. This book in the original Hebrew is a book of poetry. And it's a book that is used, I believe, to encourage a lot of people throughout the centuries. And there he sits with what is called a potsherd. Look at verses 7 and 8. And he took for himself a potsherd, which is a broken piece of pottery, with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Imagine. This poor man. So abhorrent was his appearance that he removed himself from the public eye. There he was on the mountaintop, the richest man of the East. He had everything. The Bible doesn't describe the type of house that he lived in, but it showed that he was the wealthiest, most prosperous man in all of the East. And he goes from a mountaintop experience to being down in the dumps, literally. Imagine that. He had to remove himself from the public. He went outside of the city limits, it says, and sat on an ash heap, which was the city garbage dump. And everyone would take all of their garbage and burn it. It was filled with ashes. That's oftentimes where the outcasts of the world and the rejects were. And lo and behold, Job. Also, it was a place where the dogs would fight over the garbage. It was also a place where the city would bring their dung out and dump it and burn it. It was absolute filth. Can you imagine? And here sits this man. Wasn't it bad enough that he lost all of his land, livestock, children and all? And now physically the man is just this ball of ulcerated flesh. Runny, ulcerated sores. Can you imagine what this, I can't imagine, honestly. The greatest of all the people in the East, the city's most prominent citizen, down in the dumps, living in filth, living in poverty, living in shame. This afternoon, as I'm writing out my notes, I kind of step back and look at what's going on and I ask myself. And it really spoke to me. It's always amazed me over the years to see people walk away from God and curse God for a lot less reasons than this. We've all seen it, haven't we? And what did Job do? He worshiped the Lord. He loved God. Even though he had to sit there with the potsherd and ulcerated sores, runny sores, scabs, bad breath, nightmares, all this stuff. he's reduced to nothing. Just this ball of ulcerated flesh. All of the believers that I read about in the Bible in the Old Testament, that's why it's important. We were encouraging a couple of young men last night as we had dinner while the ladies were at Bible study to read the Old Testament. It's rich, isn't it? Don't you think the Old Testament's rich? And do you know that there's a lot of churches in America that are throwing out the Old Testament? They're throwing out the Word of God given by the inspiration of God. We need the Old Testament desperately. God gives us living examples of those things that you and I face. Not only that, there are hundreds and thousands of blessings to you and I from God in the Old Testament. There are hundreds of Old Testament scriptures that we have seen fulfilled about the coming of Messiah and things that are going to take place very, very soon. And how sad it is that people today, I'm not going to name any churches, but they say, we don't need the Old Testament anymore. You know what I say to those that are in that church? Get out. We need God's Word, every bit of it. If you throw out the Old Testament, just the book of Genesis, look what you've thrown out just in the first verse. Creation. In the beginning, Elohim, that's the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit in Hebrew, created the heavens and the earth. You're going to throw that out and let them get away with, I'm a monkey's uncle, evolution, all that garbage, trash. Just in the book of Genesis, the first book, it talks about male and female. It talks about marriage, husband and a wife. And they want to throw that out. No way Jose in this fellowship. And so here we see that those in the Old Testament we read about, not one of them went through what Job went through. I can't name one person that suffered and went through what he did. Just in this short period of time. We're not given chronologically the length of time that has taken place already, but this has happened in a short period of time. And you know what? All that he had left, humanly speaking, was his precious wife, Mrs. Job. And we'll see very soon, three friends. But we're going to see what comes out of the mouth of his friends in the next couple of weeks. Yeah. All that he had left, humanly speaking, was his wife. But as we know, the greatest thing that he had was his relationship with God. That's what he held on to most of all. So let's see what Mrs. Job's response is. Verse 9 and 10. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity? Look at this. In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. What a guy. Isn't it interesting that Satan will even try to work through other people to get to us? Did you notice? She says to Job the very same thing that Satan said to God that Job would do. Curse God and die. Yeah. Sometimes when we go through afflictions, difficult times, it's the people closest to us that add fuel to the fire, salt in the wound, if you would. And here we see Job's wife. And next we're going to see his close friends. They call them Job's encouragers, but they're anything but, if you've read ahead. Curse God and die was exactly what Satan was trying to get Job to do. A little personal testimony. I loved my father, my dad. He was my hero growing up. You've heard my testimony. But there came a point when my dad was so sick in a convalescent home, I asked God to please take him home. I didn't say curse God and die. but I came to the place where I couldn't stand to see him suffering any longer. God, please take him home. And God took him home that night. But here, Job's wife is so upset. And we're going to give her the benefit of the doubt tonight. You know why? Because she, too, had lost everything. Her home, their land, livestock, and she, too, had lost 10 of her children. We don't know what level we will be driven to when we lose things that are the closest to our heart. We don't know what words will come out of our mouths. But in reading Job, I beg God, I please God, if anything ever happens where I'm at a place like this, let me too worship you and bless you and not curse you, Lord. And you know what? Other people through biblical history in the Old Testament got in trouble. Right in the garden, Adam listened to Eve. And what do you say later on? Lord, it's a wife you gave me. Abraham listened to Sarah. But God said Sarah was going to bear a child. Sarah, not the handmaiden. Sarah was going to bear the promised son. But you know what the good news is here? I think Job understood where his wife was coming from, because the two are one flesh. She was precious to him, and he did not listen to his wife. So let's not judge Job's wife too severely, too quickly. We must consider the situation for her as well. No, she wasn't physically afflicted, but she had lost everything. Everything. She loved Job. And I'm sure she was devastated when she saw him sitting in the landfill down in the dumps with all these ulcerated sores and the flies and the pus and all of this stuff. She saw his condition and his appearance and just wanted God to take him home. Please, God. She couldn't stand to see him suffer so terribly. And I'm sure every one of us husbands feel the same way about our wives, and every wife here feels the same way about her husband. Also, just think about it. All she'd lost, all that she had possessed, gone. And now, her husband. And if he would have cursed God and God would have taken him out, this whole situation would have been different, wouldn't it? Praise God, he didn't listen to his wife. And she's thinking, now, my husband. And she's probably thinking she's going to be the sole survivor of the whole family. Their possessions, home, their wealth, children, all gone. And now his health. And because her husband was the greatest in all the land of the East, I'm sure that she was the leading lady of the East. I bet she was quite a wonderful lady, in all honesty. She was just devastated by all that she had to endure. As we know, women are more sensitive than men. They take things harder to heart than men do. And oftentimes, we as men have hard hearts. We're the tough guys. Yeah. But now, there he sits in the city garbage dump, suffering with these terrible boils. She just wanted to get it over with for Job. She couldn't take it any longer. She couldn't stand to see her precious husband suffer any longer. And then again, I was thinking about our wedding vows that we take. For better, for worse. We like the better part, but we don't think about the worse. Richer. Poor, in sickness and in health, as long as we both shall live. Those are the vows that we took before the Lord. You know, the most important part of a wedding is the vows. I always tell that to the couple when they come in for premarital counseling. The all-important thing about the two becoming one, about that wedding day, is your vows to one another. It's not a contract. Isn't it sad how in the world today they treat marriage as a contract? If you don't do what I say, I'll just tear up the contract. No, it's not a contract. It is a covenant before holy God. And that's what they had. Amazing, isn't it? She couldn't stand to see her precious husband suffer any longer. And again, let's step back and keep in mind, Mrs. Job does not have the book of Job before her like we do. She doesn't see what we see. She doesn't know what we know. We can go home tonight and read the rest of the story and know how everything turns out. She didn't have all this before her. We see and we know what is going on with sovereign God behind the scenes. And what an important lesson this is for all of us, isn't it? Is there anybody here tonight, and you don't have to raise your hand or say anything, that's not really grasping something from this text tonight? This is incredible. Yeah, what an important lesson this is for all of us. Bottom line, we must all put our faith and trust in God. I repeat, we must all put our faith and our trust in God. Notice I didn't say feelings. We must put our faith, which is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We put our faith and trust in God that everything that he does has our best interests at heart. We must trust God. This book would be completely different, wouldn't it, if Job had followed his wife's advice? Guys, this does not mean we don't listen to our wives. I get precious wisdom from my wife. She has a relationship with the true and the living God like I do. She reads his precious word like I do. She's filled with the Holy Spirit. And I always, always listen to what she has to say. And it's amazing, you know, the closer we draw to the Lord and the closer we draw to one another, we're like-minded. We're on the same page, if you would, in our life and in our marriage. And that's the way it's supposed to be. But she had no idea what was going on. You know, what would have happened if Job followed her advice? But he won't. Again, faith is trusting God. Faith is obeying God. In spite of how we feel, in spite of our circumstances, in spite of the consequences, knowing that God is working his perfect plan in a perfect way in his perfect time. I repeat, he's working his perfect plan in a perfect way in his perfect timing. And how many times have you and I prayed about something, needing it right away, and going, Lord, where are you? But then later on down the road, when he answers our prayer his way, we go, now I see. Now I see why it was all in his perfect timing. Look what he's done, far beyond what I could have even imagined when I prayed for whatever it was. And plus it strengthens your faith because you see the hand of God in it. And so when trials come, don't give up. Give in. Give in to God's perfect plan. The end result, as we will see, is that Mr. and Mrs. Job will be reconciled. Yeah, read the rest of the story if you would. God's going to restore everything. His flesh, his marriage, family, possessions, everything. Does not God's word tell us that all things work together for good for those who love God? How much is all? The bummers can be turned into blessings. All things work together for good for those who love God. Do you love God? It's all going to work together for your good, everything. God has a perfect plan. The end result, Mr. and Mrs. Job will be reconciled and have a stronger marriage than ever before. God's going to give them another family. They will see their children again in heaven, the 10 that they had. I hate to even use the term lost. When somebody loses a loved one, I never say, oh, I'm sorry you lost a loved one. No. They're not lost. I know where they are. And it's only temporal. You're going to see that loved one sooner than you think. And you're going to look back and go, man, that 70, 80, 90, 100 years that I lived here on earth, that was nothing. That was a drop in the bucket. That was a bat of the eye. And I never say, oh, they're in a better place. No, they're in the best place. It can't get any better than heaven. They're going to have another family. God's going to bless them with double, as we'll see, double of what they had before. He was the wealthiest man in the East, and God's going to double it. Amazing how our God works. And I hope you're encouraged tonight. But in the meantime, verses 11 to 13, check it out. Now, when Job's three friends heard of all his adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his own place. Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, he was related to a quarterback in New York Jets. Namathite. Joe Namath, just kidding. Zophar the Namathite. For they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. They had no idea what they were in for. Look at this. And when they raised their eyes from afar and did not recognize him, they lifted their voices and wept. And each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head toward heaven. Look at this. So they sat down with him on the ground in the dump 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. Man, I can't even imagine what this was like for them. Man. There's a familiar term today. The world even uses. They call these guys Job's comforters. They were initially, but as we'll see beginning next week, they're going to be his prosecuting attorneys. How sad. Job's comforters. That's used in a negative way to describe those who help and only make a person feel worse. We need to be very, very careful when we go to visit or minister to people that are hurting. If ever I go to make hospital visits, convalescent homes, whatever it might be, the first thing I do before I hit the door is clear my mind of every thought, everything, and go, Lord, you tell me what I should do or what I should say. And you show me, Lord, if I should keep my mouth shut. I know some of you find that hard to believe, that Pastor Joe can keep his mouth shut. That these three friends have some admirable qualities, don't they? At the beginning, first of all, it says that they came, they cared for him enough to travel a great distance to see him. And in those days, they traveled on horseback, donkey, camel, whatever it was. They traveled a great distance to see their precious friend. Secondly, they stayed with him, sitting with him in the dump with all of the things that I described earlier. Can you imagine? The ash heap, the dunghill, down in the dumps, surrounded by refuge and flies and stench, instead of checking into the local Motel 6. They stayed there with their precious friend. Also, it tells us that they were so shocked, so grieved, when they saw his condition, they sat down with him in silence for 7 days and seven nights. Again, I can't even imagine that. Even sitting an hour or so with him without saying anything, but 7 days and seven nights of silence. They stayed with him the whole time. Not concerned about their creature comforts, the disease, the stench, the garbage, the dung. You know what? What a lesson this is for all of us, again, here tonight. There's many, many lessons just in chapter 2 here tonight. Sometimes the best way to comfort hurting people is to just be there. Just show up. Silence. You know what silence does oftentimes? It lets them know that you care for them. Silence speaks loud, doesn't it? It really does. Silence lets them know that you hurt with them. That you hurt with them so much that it's beyond words. You don't need to explain everything to them. You don't really need to say anything to them at times. I know sometimes out of our nervousness, whatever it might be, we chatter. But three men sitting with their friend for 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke one word. Well, let me just say this as well. Two things speak louder than words. Tears are silent, but tears speak louder than words. Hugs are silent, and hugs speak louder than words at times. And sometimes the best thing that we can do is to be quiet. Unfortunately, when they do speak, we'll see in a couple of weeks, instead of becoming sympathetic, loving friends, they become prosecuting attorneys. You know what that holds true today? Sometimes when people hear about someone going through something, first thought, oh, it must be some sort of sin in their life. And guess what they do? They accuse Job of having sin in his life, unconfessed sin. And again, we have the whole story before us. We have God's estimation of Job, don't we? On what kind of man he really was, and he had no secret sin. We have to be very, very careful. Our minds, unfortunately, we always come up with some of the worst case scenarios. Worst thoughts about people. We don't know the full picture. And Ryan and I have this standing joke. Learned two things in ministry. And the second thing is we don't know where people have been or where they're coming from that we minister to. God has not called us to judge anyone. God has just called us to be there, to pray with them, to weep with them, to hug them, to comfort them. And that's it. We don't know the full story. In the end, God's going to rebuke these guys. And guess what? They're going to ask their precious friend Job for forgiveness. But how sad, isn't it? Look at the last two verses. And they raised their eyes from afar. They didn't recognize him. Imagine that. He was so covered with ulcerated sores, cutting himself with potsherd, that they didn't even recognize their friend. And they lifted their voices and wept. And each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head towards heaven. So they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. When we see those two words, very great, still, I don't think we have any idea of how great the suffering of Job was. As we close, they don't see the whole picture here, but we do. Isn't it wonderful that what he went through is encouraging us thousands of years later? You know what? Be it in your life or in the lives of others that we know and love, including our enemies, you know what, God, all he asks us to do is to have compassion, to feel their pain in our heart, and to comfort, just like our Savior did, everywhere he went, to everyone he came in contact with. Be it in our own lives or in the lives of others, we need to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. Lean not on our own understanding. Acknowledge the Lord in all his ways, and he will direct your path. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this incredible story, this incredible true life story about a true life man who is our brother in the Lord. I pray, Lord, that we take what we have learned here this evening and walk it out. Help us to be great men and women of faith, as Job was, to have integrity, to avoid sin, to walk in the newness of life and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, when we go through the trials and the tests, the troubles and tribulations in this life, to worship you, to give thanks to you, to bless you, Lord, with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's the greatest place that we could ever go, and that's the best thing that we could ever do, is give glory, honor, and praise to our King. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to my heart this week over this chapter, and I pray that each and every one of us would take some nuggets out of this chapter, learn from them, and apply them. Thank you, Lord, for who you are, what you've done, and Lord, that you are sovereign, and you are in control of everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.